Oh, we love you, Lord. We worship you. Lord, we give you our attention, give you our praise, we give you our lives. We want to worship you, Lord, with our obedience. We want to worship you with our faith. Thank you, Lord, for this table that you bring us to, just to remind us of all that you've done for us, that we can have our eyes constantly fixed on you, that our minds can be constant in remembrance of who you are, not who you were, Lord, but who you are as the conqueror of death, the conqueror of the enemy, the one who has rescued us and saved us and who will deliver us, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And we worship you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our children, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of a brand new baby this week. And we just pray, Lord God, as our family, our younger family members go out, Lord, pray for your blessing on their instruction and their encounters with you in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, as we come around the word, as we always pray, Lord, reveal yourself to us, Lord. We don't want to just become knowledgeable in the word. We don't want to just know all about you, Lord. As we read the word to encounter you, Lord. So we open our hearts that we might encounter you by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And begin to live in and walk in the fullness of what is revealed about you in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Kids Church and the youth, you guys are released. I mean youngsters. Just talking of youth on Friday nights, the youth are going through a really excellent program and they're having a really wonderful time. It's a wonderful bunch of young ladies. We haven't got any young men there, but as I say, they'll definitely follow, I reckon, when they... okay, we are looking at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. We were looking at this passage last week, but there's still some stuff to get out of it, so I'm going to read it again. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. So you remember Jesus gave the disciples strict instructions, well, very firm instructions to cross the lake, and he was sending them into a storm unbeknownst to them. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We're looking at the moment at this bunch of flawed men that Jesus chose and worked on and worked with, and he developed them into a bunch of devoted disciples who became world changers as they were appointed as apostles. And this relates to how Jesus relates to us as his disciples and how we are his workmanship and what we can learn about him and what he wants to do in our lives. And at the moment we're focusing on this person, Peter. He's a mass of contradictions. He's up, he's down, he's all over the place. But we're learning from him because he became one of the preeminent apostles despite all of his challenges. And it's really encouraging to us to look at his life and identify with it. So we're studying the Jesus' boys in the storm, the 12, and to get some lessons on how to handle life's storms. And last week we were looking at the Sea of Galilee, and for those who weren't here last week, I'm just do a quick review of the background. The Sea of Galilee is not really a sea at all. It's a little inland lake deep in the Jordan Valley. It's like hundreds of meters below sea level. And it's not a very big lake. It's actually basically just over half, just over twice the size of Lake Wairarapa. So it's not an incredibly huge lake. And most of the year it's pretty calm. There's a picture there of the average day on Lake Kinneret, as they call it now, the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty calm. But there are rare occasions when the winds work together to form a perfect storm. And there have been storms on the lake. There's a picture of one from 1992, I think it was. You can see the size of those waves definitely could cause a life-threatening situation. And there was the next slide is the devastation that storm in a tiny little inland lake produced. Last week I was saying, because of the infrequency of the storms on that sea, that perhaps the storm we're reading about here was the first storm like that the apostles saw. And that was my supposition, but I don't know if anybody picked up my error. Because in the back of my mind there was the other storm in which Jesus was asleep on the boat, and that was actually prior to this one. So that was earlier on in the book of Matthew, and I didn't tie that end off. It had been in the back of my mind. So what we see here actually is you could almost forgive the disciples for thinking, well, I'm not going near a boat with Jesus, because every time we seem to get onto the lake and Jesus is around, there seems to be this big dramatic storm like the likes of which we're not used to seeing. And it seems like Jesus was kind of always leaning into these storms. Let's look at that earlier storm. There's actually some very interesting lessons if we tie the two storms together. Matthew 8 verse 23 says this: "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Again, they're following him into a storm. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith, you of little faith?' And when he rose, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And yeah, it's interesting that Jesus kept involving them in this exceptionally large storm in the environment that they were most suited to handle. These guys were in their home, at their home territory. This is what they grew up doing, being seamen on the sea. And here they were constantly finding themselves with these situations that challenge them, stretch them beyond their ability, stretch them beyond their technology, and put them, brought them to the situation where they'd come to the end of themselves. We can actually see the pattern of what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to teach them about their limitations, but more than that, he was trying to teach them about the limitless power of God, about his incredible ability. And we need to come to the end of ourselves in the natural in order to learn that God is a supernatural God. In order to understand his supernatural power and intervention in our lives, he needs to put us in those situations where we're beyond our comfort zone, and in the natural, we're at the end of our tether. It's in the if we don't go beyond the realm of the possible, we'll never learn that God is a God of the impossible. And that's what he wants us to know. The comfort zone of our own ability is not a great place to learn the extent of God's ability. And that's what the storms are for. But this is the second storm lesson that Jesus puts the disciples through. And it's almost like it's a rewrite of the previous exam. Because, the story with where Jesus walked on the water, that's the second storm. And Jesus is giving them a second lesson and a second opportunity to learn the lesson. The varsity, the uni I went to, had a no rewrite policy. If you failed your exam, that was it. You had to go back and start the course again. There was no opportunity to pass it a second time. And Jesus is much more gracious than that. And he's giving them an opportunity to get the message again and rewrite. And he comes into that realm where they're totally out of their depth, and he brings this great calm in both kind of situations. But what's very interesting is in this first storm, they are amazed. And look at what they say. They say, "What sort of a man is this?" So So after the first miracle, they're thinking of Jesus as an exceptional man. There's something incredibly powerful about this man. And when we see the second storm, we can go back there. Well, I won't read the whole passage again. But at the end of that storm, when they worship, they say, truly, this is the Son of God. And isn't that beautiful? Between the two storms, between the two miracles, their revelation of who Jesus is has grown. They're not just wow, special kind of man. They now know we're looking at the Son of God. We're looking at God in the flesh. What's interesting is between those two storms, there were five healings, two deliverances, one raising from the dead, and one feeding of the 5,000 with one little boy's lunch. So they'd seen some phenomenal signs. Then they see him calm the storm, end the storm, completely defy the forces of nature. And finally they get it. This is not just some special man. This is the Son of God. They get a revelation of who he is. And it's really interesting that Mark, if we read on from Mark's account of the second storm, we see this, the slowness, the reason for their slowness. And in Mark 6 verse 51, it says that he got out of the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded, for they had not understood about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Isn't that incredible? These guys had seen the dead raised. They had seen all these things. They'd seen the second storm calmed. They'd seen all those people fed, but their hearts were hardened. And the beautiful thing is Jesus' patience. These guys, he's shown them like the most incredible miracles, and still their hearts are dull, their hearts are hard. And yet he constantly goes on, giving them lesson after lesson, demonstration after demonstration of who he is, till they finally get it. And praise God that Matthew says they worshipped and said, this is the Son of God. And the encouragement to us is that even authentic disciples have doubts. Even authentic disciples battle through times of fear, times of setback, times of dullness of heart, hardness to believe. And like Robbie was saying earlier, that guy said to me, said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome my doubts. And C.S. Lewis said this, obedience is not the absence of doubt, but a decision to act in despite of it. And that's what these disciples, they kept getting into that boat. They kept following Jesus. They kept finding themselves in the storm. But eventually they learned. Jesus is so patient with our hard hearts. And he gently rebukes us and teaches us not to fear. Teaches us to understand who he is till we come to the fullness of that revelation. Don't fear. Keep following. I really like this sign. Please do not feed the fears. It's good wisdom for life. We can feed our fears or we can feed our faith. And these guys, Jesus kept feeding their faith with what they saw, even though those fears arose. I just thought it's awesome though, when I was thinking about all that they saw, Jesus, there's a shout out. If we look in John 20 verse 29, there's a shout out from Jesus to us who didn't have the privilege of seeing him alive, doing these incredible miracles right in front of us. And he says, Jesus said to him, this is Thomas he's talking to, when Thomas wanted to see the very wounds. He says, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. People in solid ground. Because we haven't seen him in the flesh. But he has a special blessing for us. Because he's saying, you guys, believe. And we have seen Jesus at work. We have seen the answers to prayers. We have seen the miracles. But maybe not quite in the same dramatic way. But isn't it beautiful that Jesus commends us for our faith, even though we haven't seen him. And he's constantly, patiently, just revealing more of himself for us so that our faith can grow. And last week we saw what Jesus was doing in the storm. Just to recap quickly, the one thing we saw, he was watching over the disciples. He saw them struggling. The Bible says he was praying. He intercedes for us. He was praying. And then he made sure they weren't overwhelmed. He intervened in the nick of time. In the early hours of the morning, he came to them. And all these storms, that he led them go through, that he actually called them, sent them into, were to grow their faith, were to test their faith, were to teach them to not let the opposition put them off the course that God had chosen for them. And the interesting thing is, we've seen in both cases, Jesus, they were following Jesus when the storm hit. They weren't being disobedient like Jonah. They weren't running away. The storm wasn't there to try and turn them back into the purpose of God. They were in the purpose of God, but they were facing opposition. And you know what's easy, what's interesting? That lake is very small. If they had turned and run with the wind, they could have got back to shore safely in a pretty short time with that kind of wind blowing. But they didn't. They carried on and painfully against the wind, but they didn't let the storm put them off their calling and their purpose. And they were going to go and minister on the other shore. And we mustn't let the life storms put us off. We must go, praise God, Jesus is with us, and he's growing our faith. Let's carry on. I like what Winston Churchill said. He said, when you're going through hell, keep going. That's what you're going to do, because you're going to come out the other side. But don't let the enemy put you off. Just keep going. Colin Smith said this, to trust God and persevere in a difficult and uncomfortable situation is one of the most powerful expressions of the character of Christ. Because that's what he did. And when we believe him, when we persevere despite the waves crashing against us, the cold, adverse winds of circumstances in this life, it's a powerful testimony to the world that the God in whom we trust is bigger than the storm. And when you're battling with sickness or care for children, that have special challenges, the kind of things that make life difficult, Jesus is there. Jesus is going, go for it. Well done. Keep going. I'm with you. And it might not be easy, but our faith in him is an incredible witness to the world. The part of the scripture that we didn't get to last week, it'd be nice to meet every day for church, but last week was the part, this incredible account of Peter walking on the water. And we're going to look for faith lessons in that. So just to go back to that, Matthew 14:27, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is such an amazing passage because it demonstrates the divinity of Jesus. It demonstrates this is truly the Son of God. This is truly God in the flesh. He is Lord of creation. He's Lord of the elements. They are subject to him. He's not subject to them. And Jesus completely defies the laws of gravity. He completely defies the laws of density. You can't walk on water. But Jesus walks on that water. And I mean, if you can imagine a choppy ocean, he's also pretty ninja, because it's not like that ocean was flat. Not only was he walking on the water, but he was walking with this water going up and down. But he is completely sovereign over the forces of nature. And what's amazing is Peter sees this, and something in Peter's heart sparks, and he just thinks, this is awesome. And this, like, faith begins to arise in his heart, and he's seen what Jesus has said and done, and something arises in his heart, and he starts to put into practice some incredible faith, one of the most remarkable experiences of faith that he's drawing from Jesus. And there's some really precious lessons that we can learn from this passage. And one of that is very interesting is Peter recognizes something that's quite profound. Peter knows you can't walk on water. He grew up next to that lake as a little boy. He probably ran into it splashing and discovered, I can sink. He knew you can't walk on water. But he says something very interesting to Jesus. He says, Lord, if you command me to come, if you give the word for me to come, I can come. And there's a revelation in that. Peter is beginning to realize, I can't walk on water, but I can walk on the command of Jesus. I can walk on something that's more sure, that's more eternal, that is more solid even than water, and that's the word of the Lord. And we're going to look at that, the key to the word of the Lord, the key to that, the necessity for him to say, Lord, you give me the command, and I know I can come to you. And Peter had seen Jesus command the sea. Peter had seen Jesus say, throw the net out there, and they catch a massive miracle. He'd seen the power of Jesus' word. Now Romans 10 verse 16 says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Now the context of this passage is primarily hearing the gospel about Jesus dying for our sins, as we've celebrated this morning, and rising from the dead. It's about the putting faith in Jesus for our salvation. But this principle of faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, applies to all kinds of faith. And when we hear the word of God, it produces faith in our hearts. And as that faith grows, that faith allows us to put more trust in the word of God, in the promises of God. So the key there is faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when we're listening to it, when we're reading it, when we're attentive to it, it produces faith in our hearts. And there's a close link between faith to do mighty things and the word of God. Look at what Hebrews says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things that are visible. Here again we see the word of God dominant in this passage about faith. And it says, what it says here is, the power of God's word existed before anything else existed. When there was nothing, God's word was there. And God spoke, and things were. God spoke, and things came into existence. The real, the not real, became the real. And things that were not materialized because of the power and authority of God's word. So God's word was there before the things that we see. And God's word will be there after it, because also at the command of the Lord, everything that we see will be dissolved and reformed into a new heaven and a new earth. And what we need to understand is that God's word is more sure than what we see around us, than what we experience. The trouble with us is we tend to become, our default is to trust in what we feel and trust in what we see. When I stamp on the ground, it seems pretty firm under my feet. God's word is firmer still. God's word will be there when this, all the molecules of the earth dissolve and are reformed. God's word commanded it, and God's word will bring it to an end. God pre-existed the tangible, measurable, sensible world. He pre-existed all of this, and he brought it all into his existence. We need to be so full of faith at the power of God's command, at the power of his word. But what's really interesting is that Peter brought something. This word, assurance. Faith is the assurance. I loved the, when I looked that up, when I looked the Greek up in the lexicon, the word hypostasis means a setting under, to support concretely, an assurance, a confidence, a substance. A setting or placing under, a substructure, a foundation, that which has actual existence. And isn't that beautiful? Our faith is what brings the concrete into our existence, into our realm. So it's basically almost like we have to mix our faith with the Word of God, and it produces something concrete under our feet. It's like the cooperation of the human faith in the power of God's word, Peter's faith in Christ's spoken word that produced concrete under his feet. He was able to walk, do that which was impossible. Hebrews 4 verse 2 in the NIV says this: "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message that they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." And there's that beautiful combination of God's word, God's message, God's promise needs to be combined with human faith to cause something to become concrete. And that mixture, I thought, when I read that, it made me think of when we were kids, we used to mount fish skeletons and things in fiberglass blocks. I don't know if that's a thing that ages me or whatever, but used to make fiberglass blocks and put stuff in it and then polish them and whatever. But you used to fill a container with this fiberglass substance and put whatever you need, and then you put a few drops of catalyst into that resin, and just those few drops, very quickly that resin became as hard as rock. And what's interesting was it just took a few drops, and the power is in God's word. It's not the size of our faith that makes something concrete in our experience. It's just a little faith, just the size of a mustard seed. It's not the power. The power is not in the size or the strength of our faith. It's in the power of God's word. But it needs our faith to cause it to become something concrete, something real in our lives that we can experience and encounter. And what's interesting was when Peter had faith, he was looking at Jesus. He put his faith in the command of Jesus to come to him. He was walking. Then he started to look at the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and the power of his command, and he started to look once again at the physical world. You can't really see the wind, but he obviously saw the effects of the wind, and he became fearful again, and he began to sink. The solid substrate of assurance of his faith in God's word began to, the catalyst dribbled out of it, and it began to become soft again. He began to sink into it. And we need to just recognize the power of putting faith in the word of God. Keeping our eyes on who Jesus is as the one who is sovereign over nature. So no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the storm, we can lay hold of God's promises and put a few drops of faith into that promise, and it'll become a reality in our life according to the will and the purpose and the timing of God. But may we be a people of faith. Let's learn lessons of faith from Peter. Lord, you give the word. Lord, confirm your word. Lord, you've said it. Sometimes you can just say, you've said it, God. I'm going to put my faith in it and I'm going to trust you. I love the quote, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. And faith is when we gaze on this Jesus. Not what kind of a man is this, but this is the Son of God. And he's given us orders to go out into the world, to be make disciples of all nations, to continue with our mission, to put our faith and trust in him. And he's calling us to do that. And Peter learned incredible lessons. And he was able to write in Peter, and we're looking again at this passage in a little bit more, 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 9. This is what Peter wrote to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his epistle to the churches. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Isn't it beautiful? Peter also gives a shout out to the Christians who believe in Jesus, though they haven't seen him, who love him and believe in him. And he says, when you do that, there is great joy in putting your faith in Jesus. But he says, your faith will be tested. Rejoice. You can rejoice in the storms. You can rejoice in the adversity, knowing that your faith is being tested, knowing that your faith is growing and being purified. A faith that will bring glory to God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we put faith in God, we worship Him and we show the world what He is like. May we be, I love this, I heard this as well. Faith is a muscle. It needs to be exercised. And Peter exercised that muscle of faith when he stepped out of the boat. If we stay in the comfort zone all the time, we'll never ever develop our muscles. Muscles also develop against opposition. And we need to step out sometimes in the face of that opposition. Keep trusting God. Keep going strong. And trust that this is really, really my prayer, that we will grow in our revelation of Jesus as we keep our eyes fixed on Him. And that we'll become a community that isn't paralyzed by opposition, not knocked off course by adversity, but that we'll step out in faith and trust God to do great exploits. Because God isn't calling the church just to persevere, just to hang on by the edge of our nails until Jesus comes back. He's calling us to be water walkers. He's calling us to show the world great things that Jesus wants to do. And there's still healings, there's still miracles, there's still stuff that God wants to do through us. And He's left the Holy Spirit in us. May we grow in our faith. Take the storms that we face and say, Jesus, help us to see You in the storm. Help us to rise above it. Help us to step out of that comfort and bring glory to You through our faith. Trusting Your word and adding our faith to it for Your glory's sake. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love the miracles and the adventure that we read of in Your word. And Lord, we know, Lord, You didn't put those stories together just for us to reminisce or just for us to go, wow, wish I could have lived in those days. Two of the scriptures we've read today, Lord, show that there is a special mandate and mantle upon the church in this age, that though we don't see Jesus with our eyes, we call to faith in Him. We call to passionate, devoted discipleship as we follow Jesus on His mission to the world. And thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts to grow our faith, that we can add those few mustard seeds, Lord, those few drops of faith to the incredible authority, the world-changing power of Your word and Your command, and that we can see great exploits done for Your glory. We want the world to go. Jesus was not just a special human. He was not just an exceptional human being. We want the world to be able to say, surely this is the Son of God. Look at what He's done. So please use us, Lord. Please grow us in our faith as a community, Lord, to trust You for miracles like this, where the world can truly know who You are, Lord, and who can also put their trust and their faith in You. So Lord, I pray as we sing about You, as we sing about Your greatness, as we worship You, continue to minister to our hearts. Continue to grow the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship Him.
God of covenant, the faithful promises. Time and time again, You have proven You do just what You say. Though the storms may